I want to continue in the same vein that we were talking about this morning, and I'd like to do it out of James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. I haven't given Bill these scriptures, he might find them, but it might be good to get your Bible out. I heard a guy tell about a preacher who had gone to preach in a prison for the criminally insane. And he got up and he fumbled around and struggled and couldn't find his place and just did a tremendously terrible job of trying to deliver the Word of God. And as he was leaving, one of the criminally insane was overheard saying, "There but for the grace of God goeth I." One of the occupational hazards of being a Christian is that you have to get to listen to a lot of sermons. And there's a lot of books written on how to preach sermons that are out and about. If you go to the Christian bookstore, there's a lot of instruction on how to try to package a sermon and deliver it. But as far as I know, there isn't a single book written on how to actually listen to a sermon. And if you think about it, the preaching and teaching goes two ways. You got to have somebody who knows how to say it, and you got to have somebody who knows how to listen to it. And in James chapter 1, James seems to take just a moment to instruct you and I on how to prepare ourselves and how to receive the Word of God. In verse 21, he says, Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in all he does. Now, you notice there are at least three or four things that James says that you and I ought to do when we come to hearing a sermon. And the first thing that he says is that we need to have introspection, verse 21, and we need to deal with the filthiness, and boy, that's a powerful term, the overflow of wickedness in our own life. The filthiness and wickedness in our own lives prevent us from receiving what God may want to give to us. I take it that this is, again, going back to what Jesus was talking about this morning, again, an agricultural image. And if I can put it this way, it seems like James is saying there's got to be weeding before there's seeding. In other words, it doesn't make a tremendous amount of sense to put seed in a place that's already filled with weed. It doesn't make sense to try to grow a crop in the middle of a briar patch. And so James is saying, then it makes sense if you're going to receive the Word of God, which is the seed of God, that is going to be sown into our heart, that will create a harvest, that will bring to us a blessing, James says, that we ought to do some weeding in our hearts before the seeding gets done. And so filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And boy, you can just run rampant. I mean, I don't know what your life is. I think I'd put anger and envy, and I mean, there's just a whole list of sins that you could put in the category of filthiness and overflow of wickedness. But James says that you're not going to receive from God if you're harboring sin and wickedness and filthiness and rebellion in your life, that you need to deal with that if you really want God to give you something. And then secondly, he says, not only do we need to be introspective in regards to our hearts, But we ought to also approach the Word of God with the right attitude. Wickedness prevents you from receiving, but if you don't come with the right attitude, you're prevented from receiving as well. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, there's two things there. The first is receive. In the Greek, that word is dokimi. And it's the word that is also used in the Greek language for listening to the reading of a will. And as a room full of heirs would gather for the reading of a will, they would sit and they would receive the wishes of the deceased. And so think about that. There's an attitude it conveyed there. To receive, then, the Word of God ought to be like the attitude is that I am hearing the will of God being read for my life. In other words, what does God have for me? Every Sunday when we gather here, there ought to be a sense in which as we look at the Word together, we're saying, what does God have for me? What's in the will? This is the testament, the will of God. What's in there for me? And imagine the attitude you ought to have, because again, if word got out this week that a very wealthy person had died and in their will they left something for everybody that would be at the Greenville First Church of God on April 30th, 2023. Imagine how different next Sunday would be. I mean, first of all, we'd be really non-judgmental. I mean, the music wasn't what we wanted. That'd be okay. The preacher wasn't what we... If somebody didn't talk to us, that's okay. If the ushers were off, that's okay. I mean, the only thing that's really important is that when they get to our name, they say it clearly so we can hear it. It's the only thing. So when you come to the Word of God then, when you come to hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, we read it like the will. We read it and we come to it to receive it. Our vote is already yes. And then we ought to do it with meekness, with humility. The old King James says meekness. And I think the reason that probably got changed in some of the new translations is because maybe meekness has a negative connotation today. But meekness isn't negative in the Bible. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 says, Moses was the meekest man of his day. And meekness means strength under control. It talks about more self-control. I mean, Pharaoh didn't take Moses for a meek man when he stood in his courts and said, let my people go. But that's the attitude. We come with a sense of excitement, but we also come with a sense of humility. Why? Because it is the Word of God, and it's able to save our souls. There's a sense in which you and I have to practice this as Christians in our lives. Again, it's submission and humility to the Word of God. Not necessarily to the preacher or the teacher. And you got to get those two things worked out. Today, I would estimate I've, in person or on YouTube or on, used to be CD, I think I've probably heard 10 to 15,000 sermons in my life. And it could be more. And then when you look at or think about maybe the sermons I've read, because I love to collect sermon books. It's one of the oddities of me. It might be another 5 or 10,000. Maybe 20, 25,000 sermons. And then there's what I've inflicted on others, you know. Let's throw that. I've listened to preachers that I theologically probably didn't agree with on every point. I mean, I don't agree with any preacher on every point of theology. You know. I've listened to preachers who may have had moral failings of some sort. I've listened to preachers who probably weren't all that good at communicating. I've listened to preachers who were probably meaner than they should have been, maybe. But if they're preaching the Word of God, you submit to the Word of God. Not the person, but the Word of God. I would not consider myself to be a hellfire brimstone preacher. For the same reason that I don't yell at my kids all the time. I don't think it's all that effective to continually put threats on people. I think you diminish the ability of the threats to restrain behavior if you do that. But Jesus talked a lot about hell. He went into those things. Those are in the Bible, and I tell you what, I've heard hellfire brimstone preaching that almost sounded like the preacher wanted people to go to hell. But you know what? You say, were you repulsed? No, it's in the book. It's in the book. They could have probably been nicer about it, but it's in the book. I'm not offended by that. It's in the book. And Christians are called to submit to the Word of God. I mean, that's something that Jenny and I, for all the things maybe we haven't done right in our marriage, her more than me, have gotten. I'm about to give her a compliment here. her more than me, we've learned to talk to each other based on Scripture, because we're both in submission to the Word of God. And every now and then, you know, we don't feel like submitting to each other, perhaps, but it's the Word of God. I can remember earlier on when we had kids, and I would get busy, and the kids were going to bed, and I was just busy doing my own thing. And every now and then she would come back there and say, or come in and say, stop it. Come lead your family in prayer, because it's in the book. You have to do it. It's in the Bible. Come do it. And I was just distracted. It's like, and what do you do when your wife says, put it down, come here? You say, well, that's the Word of God. I don't feel like submitting to the woman. But now that she brought God into it, you know, there have been times when I've been hot about something. And she'll say, you know what, the Bible, remember what God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? It's like, oh, I got it. She had to bring the book into it. There's a sense in which it's not the person. I don't have a problem submitting to my wife. The Bible says submit to each other and love, and she's got to do it twice as much as I do because it says twice to women. But it's not about the person. As a believer, we need to have a radar for hearing the Word of God. I remember, and I've shared this before, Gilbert Stafford talked about his father. He said his father, I think, had an 8th or 9th grade education, wasn't terribly educated, although that was well educated, you know, in that day. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But he said, my dad wasn't a scholarly man, but he had read the Bible so much that he knew what was in it and he knew what wasn't in it. And if you were talking, he knew if it was in there and he knew if it wasn't in there. And if it's in there, it doesn't matter who says it. Doesn't matter if they're nice when they say it. It's in the book. And it's not about the person, it's about the book. I want to come to the Bible as a person who is willing to receive what God has for me. And I have a spirit of meekness. Listen, if the person reading the will stinks at reading the will, and maybe they're even grouchy when they read the will, I still want to hear my name in the will. I want to hear what's in it for me. And so if you're going to prepare again to receive everything you or everything God has for you, the Bible again says you got to deal with the problems in your life, weeding before seeding. And your attitude, and my attitude, has to be one of receptive, and it's got to be humbly received. Because again, he says, this word is able to save our souls. Again, think of it in terms of medicine. Maybe the doctor's got some bad bedside manner, but I still want the medicine. Give me the medicine. I'm here to receive it. And I can ignore a lot of the personal stuff. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to put up with it every day, and I might be looking for a new doctor here once I get out of here, but I still want the medicine today. And then third, verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, there's a way in which, and this is a principle in psychology that even the secular world has pointed out. There's a way in which making a plan to do something can compensate or satisfy you even though you don't fulfill the plan. And it can make you feel like a good person, and it can give you a sense of joy because you had a good intention. Now, you didn't actually do it, but man, you thought about cooking a meal for them. I mean, you thought about cooking a meal for them for 6 days, and they're out of the, you know, they're not sick anymore. But I thought about it. Only a good person would have thought about it for 6 days. I mean, I'm a good person, you know. There's a way in which we can come to a church Sunday morning, hear the word of God, and leave and say, boy, I'm a good person. Went to church today. How many people in this town go to church? And I heard the word, and man, my soul was blessed. And I leave and I sense that I've done something. And what James is saying is, you got to be a doer, not a hearer, man. The blessing is not showing up to hear it. The blessing is when you do it. You have to do the word. He says, if you don't do the word, verse 23, you're like a man observing your natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, verse 24, and goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. It's interesting that he says mirror and not picture, because in that day and age, they would have had pictures, they had statues. But I think the reason he says mirror and not a picture maybe is because pictures are so easy to manipulate. I mean, you can take 60 pictures and choose the best one, and God help you if you ever get kidnapped, because if that's the only picture they got, they're never going to find you. You don't look like that. But I mean, you get the one. It's like, don't put that on the poster out there. I don't know who they're looking at or looking for. But the mirror. Man, that's you. I mean, the picture, I mean, we had a woman in North Carolina who painted a picture of Jenny and I. And man, I got muscles in that picture. I don't have in real life. I mean, well, we look good. I remember reading about a woman, a rich woman, who went to a famous painter to have her portrait done. And the man was flattering her. The painter said, you know, I only hope I can do you justice. The woman said, justice? I came here for mercy. Give me mercy. I mean, the picture can have mercy, but the mirror, there's not a lot of grace in the mirror. I mean, that's you. Bags under the eyes, you know, graying on the temples. I mean, that's you. The mirror is truth. It's who you are. And you got three options when you look at the mirror. If you don't like what you see, you can smash it. smash the mirror. And a lot of people do that in their own way. They come to the Word of God. They don't like what the Word of God says about them. And so somehow they decide the Word of God isn't the Word of God. There was a guy named N.T. Wright. He's still living, great theologian. And he was talking about the most progressive liberal universities in America. And I think people would be surprised when they go to some of those places, because these are people preparing for ministry, but they're up there living like frat boys, you know. And N.T. Wright said, don't think liberal theology comes from study. He said, they go up there, they want to sleep with whoever they want to sleep with, they want to do whatever they want to do, they want to inhale whatever they want to inhale. And so, to do that, they simply come to the reasoned decision that the Word of God isn't the Word of God. It's the book of men. There's a guy, and I've shared this before, named Tim Keller, and Keller was struggling as a pastor, he said, with high school students that were raised in his church going off to college and, quote-unquote, questioning or losing their faith. And he said he went to a seasoned pastor and said, what do I do when they've grown up in the church, they go off to college, they come back for Christmas break and they say, you know, I got questions about the faith. I don't know if I believe what I used to believe. The seasoned pastor said, well, there's something I do that never fails, but you got to be really gutsy to do it. He said, it never fails, but you have to really risk offending people to do it. Never fails. He said, when somebody comes back and they sit in my office and say, well, you know we were raised like this and I used to believe that, but I've gone off to college and I don't know if I'm a Christian anymore or not. He said, I always look at them, and it never fails, and I say, so who are you sleeping with? Never fails. They go to college, they find somebody, they like the freedom, they're living a certain life. And because they want to live a certain way, all of a sudden, the Word of God may or may not be the Word of God. They smash it. They don't like what the Bible says, and they smash it with some form of atheistic nonsense or liberal nonsense. So you can smash it, or you can ignore it. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, well, doesn't look good, but who cares? I'm married anyway. It's not going to improve my life if my shirt is wrinkled or not. It's going down. Somebody asked me last week, why are you wearing a suit jacket? I said, because my shirt was wrinkled and I didn't have time to iron it. I wear the suit jacket, you know. Look at yourself, you got a stain, it's like I'll button my jacket, so I tie stain, ignore it. But I don't fix it, you know, you can look at it and not fix it, but you can ignore it. Or you can respond to it. You can look at the Word of God and understand what it says about you and say, I'm going to do something about it. Do something about it. That's me. That's the mirror. I am a person who struggles with anger. I am an envious person. I am a person that's not in control as I should be. I am what the Bible says that I am. And I'm going to respond. I'm going to change my behavior. I don't like what I see in the mirror. And I'm going to fix it. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to ask God to help me. And so, again, James is saying here, if you want to receive the most out of the Word of God, out of preaching and teaching, whether or not it's at home or whether or not you're watching something on YouTube or whether or not you're here, He says to receive the maximum, weeding before seeding. Approach the word humbly, ready to receive what God has for you. And be willing to be a doer and not only a hearer. The issue is not what's being said. The issue is, how am I going to apply that if I'm not living it next week? And the Lord's going to have to help me and direct me to do that. He said, if you do that, verse 25, you will be blessed in what you do. If you want the maximum blessing, James says, that's how you get the maximum blessing from the word. It's interesting, and I'll just mention this. In verse 26, I always thought that there was like a paragraph break between verse 25. I thought that was one thought, and then in verse 26, he starts a second thought. But I don't think that's the point. In verse 26, he says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, it seems like, well, he's talking about how to receive the word of God, and now he's going to talk about the definition of pure religion. Because if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I think there's a connection there. Do you see that? Because four verses, he talks about the power of the Word of God. The power can bring blessing into your life. This is how, if you'll receive the Word of God, again, it's like a seed that comes into your life. It's the acorn that can produce an oak in your life. It's revolutionary. And then James, I think, sort of puts a hook there, and he says, so watch what you say too, because your words are powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Don't think that your words are weak either. I heard somebody say, and I think they're true, that if you look at your life and you don't like what you see, ask yourself what you're saying. Because the quality of our marriages are based primarily on what we're saying to each other. Our marriages are primarily what we've created with our mouths. If you don't like what your family is like, if you don't like the tension in your house, if you don't like the way things are going, if it's not a happy home, you got to ask the question, what are we saying? Because the world that we've created is oftentimes largely a world that we've created with our tongues. I'm saying, tongues are powerful things. But back to the original point. Let me say that. James again is saying, if you want the maximum effect out of the Word of God, here you have it. Weeding before seeding. Receiving it like a will written humbly, and come to it being willing to do instead of just hear. I hope that helps you. I was looking at that, and I'm going to Pastor's Fellowship next week, and I'll preach one sermon. You pray for those people, but I got to hear seven, so I'm taking this with me. I'm talking to myself. How am I going to get the most out of those seven sermons? I think James has the point. Well, if we got 12 minutes here before 7. And I wonder if we could have a season of prayer. Just a very informal time. Ellie, I don't know if... Do you feel like tickling the ivories for us? Yeah. No, just... No. You go as